made reference to this verse in the first hour, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The Lord is speaking, and he says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then the next verse says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I hope we'll have that experience this morning. I hope we have. We'll sit under the apple tree. His fruit will be sweet. His shadow will cover us. Let's stand together. Caleb, you're going to come lead us in number 8 in the spiral hymnal, number 8.
To Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Some of you may or may not be able to relate to what I'm saying, but it seems as I grow older, I tend to pray more the words of God and less about what I think, and asking Him to give me the faith to believe what He said. And these are precious words to me. I pray these quite often. Starting at verse 4, David is in a time of great trial and tribulation and is overwhelmed. He said, the floodwaters overflow me. And here's his prayer. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. O Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The greatest fear is the next word, the greatest fear of every believer. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, I have to pray every day. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David is asking 12, Lord, that joy I had seems hidden and foreign from me. David was still a believer. He was still a child of God, but the joy seemed to have disappeared. And he's asking God to restore it. And there is a difference between joy and happiness. Religion is about happiness, how to happier life. And the gospel is about joy. We've all known believers who had very difficult lives, and yet God's joy never left them. That's how they were able to face death and difficulties. Restore thy joy. And what is our joy? Our joy is thy salvation. It's a great comfort at night to close my eyes in that bed and know, Lord, if this is you choose not to bring me forward tomorrow, it's a good thing, and I look forward to that day. Why? Because salvation is all of the Lord. I can sleep without wondering, have I done enough, or did I do it right? No, because I know I'd mess it up. But it's a great joy to know the Lord has done everything. And a great freedom, because we're not like the religious trying to establish our own righteousness. We are resting in the righteousness of Christ. And I look around you, many of you, sometimes I feel guilty that I've had so little trial and tribulation, but we've all had them. But the joy never left us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we sinful people can come to you because of the life and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we plead with you, Lord, today that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. We ask your blessing upon your preacher whom you've called out, our brother Greg and others, that your spirit would be upon them today, that you would enable them by your power, Lord, to declare Christ truthfully and faithfully, boldly, not withholding anything. And we pray for your people that you would send your spirit to us to give us the faith to believe what is preached and to rejoice in it and to defend it, Lord. And we especially pray for those who sit in unbelief under the preaching of your gospel. Oh God, that you would trouble them, give them nowhere to turn, that it be your will, we would hope that you would be willing to bring them to yourself and give them the faith to rest in Christ, and that we give you all the glory. Amen.
Let's stand once again and sing the hymn on the back of the bulletin.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Michael, you could not have read a more appropriate passage of Scripture in preparation for what I want to try to say, and I hope more importantly the Lord will say to our hearts from this Psalm, Psalm 130. For the believer, there is no greater need, no greater need than to be forgiven of their sin. And for the believer, there is no greater joy than to have been forgiven of their sin. It's our greatest need, and it's our greatest joy. So, well, how does that work? I mean, but if we've been forgiven, we've been forgiven. Well, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more of our sin we see. And the more we're brought to cry and call again and again on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, forgive us of our sin. So we said, what about those who have cried, as the psalm says, they called on the Lord, and yet they've forsaken the gospel? Well, men call on God for lots of reasons. Generally speaking, they are temporal troubles that they are seeking to be delivered from. And like is always the case, those troubles eventually go away. And when they go away, there's no more need for the Lord. And so they depart because they never really called on the Lord for forgiveness of sin. If you call on the Lord for forgiveness of sin, that need never goes away. It only becomes more real to you every day you live in this flesh and in this world. Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from the powers of the evil one. Save me. Lord, forgive me. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need and the greatest joy of the believer. I hope that we're asking ourselves, is that really my greatest need? And is that really my greatest joy? Well, for the child of God, forgiveness of sin is in a category all by itself. It's a soul need that nothing else compares to. Nothing else compares to it. I hope that by the end of this psalm, the Lord will renew a right spirit, Michael, in us, and that he will make the forgiveness of sin our greatest need and our greatest joy. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths of my soul, David was crying from the depths of his soul for the forgiveness of his sin. Lord, everything else in the turbulence of this world is but a shallow pond compared to the depths of my sin and my need for forgiveness. And so David says, out of the depths I have cried unto thee. Now this word cry is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 10, translated call. I don't want to leave anyone with the impression that crying from the depths means that you have to somehow experience a degree of remorse and shame and sorrow that, you know, maybe I haven't gotten there yet. Maybe I haven't plumb the depths of my repentance yet. No, to cry is to call. Now the Bible speaks of two callings. There's the outward call. All men everywhere are commanded of God to believe and to repent. And then there is the inward call. That is the effectual call of the Spirit of God that calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, forgives us of our sin, and continues to make that our greatest need and our greatest joy. We're talking about the inward call here. We're talking about the effectual call. Men are without excuse before God because their conscience calls them to repentance and faith. Creation calls them to repentance and faith. The gospel calls them to repentance and faith, but without the inward effectual call of grace in the heart, men will not call upon the Lord. Here's what I'm trying to say. The evidence, what is the evidence that I have received the inward call? You have called. You see, the works gospel says, if you call upon the Lord, then he will save you. making your calling on him and your crying out to him the cause of your salvation. That's what the false gospel says. You call and you cry, and God will reward you for your cry and for your call and for your repentance and for your faith by saving you. No. If you've called on the Lord to save you, it's the result of your salvation, not the cause of it. It's the evidence of your salvation, not the cause of it. That's so important. Child of God, if you find yourself calling upon the Lord to save you and to forgive you of your sin, what greater evidence can there be than that? That's the evidence of grace in your heart, that you need a Savior and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sovereign, successful substitute and surety of his people. You believe that. And you've got no place else to go but to him. Calling upon, David is saying here, out of the depths I have cried, I have called unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my supplication. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. Turn to me to that passage I referred to a moment ago in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied all the demands of God's holy justice, and that God rewarded him by raising him from the dead and proving to us by his resurrection that God's satisfied with his successful redemptive work. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And don't make your calling your contribution to salvation. Don't do it. That's a works gospel. You know, that's kind of like, you know, when I think it's in 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul said, search yourself to see whether you be of the faith. You know, what a man, they look at that and they think, well, here's what we think. I need to put my life under a microscope and I need to check on how I'm living and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing and prove whether I'm a Christian by the outward evidences of my life. Brethren, that's a works gospel. Examine yourself. That's the word that Paul uses. I couldn't think of it a moment ago. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. What is it to examine yourself to be with, so that you be with you in the faith? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sovereign Savior, and that he successfully put away all the sins of his people? And I've got no place else to go but to him. I'm resting the hope of my, I'm calling on him. I'm calling on him. That's the evidence that he's done a work of grace in my heart. That's the evidence that I am in the faith. I'm trusting Christ. I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking to him. I'm resting in him. That's what it means to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. So calling, let's go back to our text in Psalm 130. Calling upon the Lord is the evidence that the Lord has shut you up to Christ. You've got no place else to go. You've got no place else to go. No one else to call on. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, Lord, out of my sin I've cried unto thee. There are difficult circumstances that God sends into all of our lives. But if that's all we need God for, you know, those things come and go. They change. Our need for a Savior never goes away. Our need for forgiveness never changes. Lord, forgive me. That's what it means to be. And Lord, I've got to have my sin put away. I've got to have a righteousness and a Savior. I've got to have Christ standing in my stead before God Almighty. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Now, oftentimes the Lord will bring difficult circumstances into our lives. Count it all joy, James said, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience will make you complete and entire, lacking in nothing. You know, I'm looking to Christ. I don't need anything else or anybody else. So the Lord sends those things. Fiery trials, Peter calls them, are sent by God to expose our weakness, our inability, our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if I'm not up to the task of handling my temporal circumstances, how am I going to do anything about my eternal sin? Lord, I need forgiveness. And so Peter says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes it, though it be tried by fire. God tries us with fire, doesn't he? And that fire usually springs out of a thorny a bramble bush that we've turned to our own selves. I was talking to someone recently, their small child was ill, and I said, well, trust this is just another experience where the Lord is building up their immune system so that, you know, they can become stronger physically. Isn't that what childhood diseases are that way? Our children are building they get sick so easily, especially when they're very young. It's the Lord's way of building their immune system. You know, the same thing's true spiritually when it comes to our sin. We don't blame God for our sin. That's all on us. But here's the glory of our God. He uses our sin to expose our weakness and our need. This is what it means to cry unto the Lord out of the depths. Lord, the older Esau shall serve the younger Jacob, the man of flesh shall serve the man of promise, and our sin serves our soul. God uses our sin to expose our weakness and our dependence upon a Savior. Lord, I've got to have a Savior. I've got to have Christ. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. What was that? I don't know. Was it a physical problem? You know, I wonder if he was really talking about a physical ailment that he had, or whether he was talking about the thorn in the flesh that every one of us had, the one he described in Romans chapter 7 when he said, when he talked about this body of death, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." Paul said, "Oh, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For his strength is made perfect in my weakness." Brethren, this is what it is to cry out of the depths. Yes, we call on God when we're sick. We call on God when we're having trouble in this world, whatever it might be. But here's the depths. Those things are not depths. Those things are relatively shallow compared to our sin and our need for forgiveness. So when David says, "Out of the depths I've cried unto thee," he's not talking about calling unto God to deliver him or give him a new job or, you know, help him out with a relationship or financial or sickness or something. No, he's talking about sin. "Lord, I need to be forgiven." So this is what it means to cry. It's to call. And the fact that we're crying out of our need for our sin, not just our circumstances, but our sin, is the evidence that God has done a work of grace in us. It's not the cause of it. God's not going to reward you because you called unto him. Child of God, take great comfort and joy in knowing that the awareness of your sin and your need of a Savior and the calling that you offer up in your heart to him is the evidence that the Lord's done a work of grace for you. You've got no place else to go. Why do we cry? That's my first question. Why do we cry? Why do we call? Because of our sin. The second question I want to try to answer from this text is, to whom do we cry? To whom do we cry? Out of the depths have I cried, unto thee, O Lord. God's the only one that can forgive sin. I can't help myself with the forgiveness of my sin. You can't help me, and I can't help you. I looked to my right hand and to my left, and there was no man to help me. That's why we don't go around bearing our sins with one another. We confess that we're sinners, and if we sin against one another, we try to deal with that, but we don't go around sharing our secret sins with other. That's what men in religion do. You know, and it salves their conscience because I've told somebody my sin. That's why people go to therapy and counseling. They're just trying to get some relief. Isn't that, you know what? Adam and Eve felt the shame and the guilt and the fear as a result of their sin. And so they hid from God. And we find men doing that today. They hide among the trees. They hide in religion. And the bigger the religion, and the more people that are involved in it, the better they can hide. Or they sew together fig leaves and they try to cover up for their sin. Or they blame other people for their sin. Isn't that what Adam did? He's blaming God, really. Isn't that what the world says? You know, it's not really your fault. You're just a victim of circumstances. It's because of your environment. And because of, you know, the way you were potty trained. That's what made you the way you are. No. No. We don't blame anybody for our sin. And we don't try to hide from God.
We don't try to sew together fig leaves. We flee to Christ. Lord, you're the only one that can help me. And there is forgiveness with thee. There's my hope. You see, there's no in the blame game, there's no liberty. In the sewing together of fig leaves and trying to cover up our nakedness, there's no liberty. There's no freedom. In the hiding among the trees, there's still the fear and the guilt and the shame of sin is still there. It doesn't go away. But where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And if the Son has made you free indeed. The gospel of God's free grace, this is what God's people do. They cry unto the Lord out of the depths because there is forgiveness with thee. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Who is he that condemneth? Romans chapter 8. It is God that justified, yea, that is Christ that died and is risen again. So now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm sinful. And I'm perfectly righteous in the sight of God Almighty, so that as he is, so am I in this world. And I have liberty and freedom and hope of my salvation because of Christ and being found in. If God should mark iniquity. Now, in the English language, that word iniquity means unequal. Unequal. It's a pretty simple conjunction of words there. And anything that you do to try to atone for your sins, anything that you do to try to satisfy the justice of God is iniquity. It's unequal. It doesn't measure up. And if God should mark iniquity, the Bible speaks of transgression, iniquity, and sin. Transgression is the bad things we do, transgressing the law of God, the shameful things. Iniquity is the good things we do to try to make up for our sin. And sin is what we are. And so David says, if the Lord should mark iniquity, if he should take notice of the best thing that I've ever done in my whole life, it's going to fall short of his glory, and it will be sufficient in and of itself to send my soul to hell. Lord, if thou shalt mark iniquity, who shall stand? Who shall stand? And what I'm saying to you, brother, not if God takes the one thing, you know, the most glaring, besetting sin in your life or my life, the things that we're most shameful of, the thing that you know, we hide and grieve over. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the iniquity, the good thing, the thing that you try to do to atone for your sin, for those shameful things. God says it's iniquity. If the Lord shall mark that, if he shall take notice of that, we'll go to hell for it. But, notice that verse 3 and verse 4 begin with a conjunction. A conjunction is a word that brings together two ideas. And so verse 3 says, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who shall stand? And verse 4 says, but, oh, what a glorious conjunction this is. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Listen, I get ahead of myself. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord was preaching to a group of people, and there were some men who had a friend who was crippled. And they couldn't get near to the Lord with their crippled friend who they had him on a bed. And because the crowd was so pressed and so large. So they went up on top of the house and they removed some tiles from the roof and they lowered him down right where the Lord was. And the Lord saw them. You know, there's a lesson here. If I'm calling from the depths for the Lord to save me of my sin, there's nothing that's going to keep me from Him. No obstacle will keep me from Him. And there will be obstacles in the way. That's one of the ways the Lord tries our faith to see whether or not we really need to be forgiven. If forgiveness is such a light issue for us that we allow the slightest circumstances to keep us from Him, then you know these men, they weren't going to be held back. They weren't going to be kept. They lowered their friend down, and the Lord said, in seeing their faith, the Lord said, your sins are forgiven unto thee. And the publicans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to murmur among themselves, who's this man think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And the Lord looked at them and he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven unto thee, or stand up and walk? But that you might believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I have the power to forgive sin, I say unto thee, stand up and walk. And the man stood and walked and went home rejoicing. The Lord performed that miracle to prove that he had the power, to heal. That man got sick again. He's not around today. He died. But his sins were forgiven him. That was his need. His sins were forgiven him. No man can forgive sin. To whom do we cry? The Lord Jesus Christ. You get sick, go to the doctor. You have a financial problem, you know, go seek some advice from somebody that knows more about that. You're ignorant about something, get some education. You know, that men can help us with certain things, can't they? But if sin is your need, if forgiveness is your need, there's only one place to go. Only one place to go, amen? No place else to go. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, look at our text. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Now, you know what the root word there is for supplication. It's supply. What do you need God to supply you with? What is the voice of your supplication? When you call out and cry out to God to meet your need, what is your need? What is your need? What do you need Him to supply you with? Oh, you see, this gives evidence to the depths of our cry, doesn't it? If all we're crying out to God for is a better job and a, you know, better life and whatever, you know, healing, if that's all we're crying out to God for, we haven't cried from the depths. But if we're crying out for forgiveness, for a righteousness outside of myself, for wisdom, for mercy, for grace, for love. You see, these are the works of grace in the heart. Lord, my problem is a heart issue. My problem is not my life or my circumstances. My problem is my heart. Lord, I need to see. I need to have eyes of faith. Lord, I need to be able to hear the voice of God. These are my supplications. Lord, I need to be redeemed. I need to have peace with God, and I need the peace of God. And here's the good news, brethren. Don't miss this. If you don't hear anything else, if this is your supplication, all of these things come in Christ. Forgiveness, wisdom, love, mercy, grace, peace, Don't separate those things from God. I mean, from Christ. Don't say, well, you know, I need all these. No. They all come together in him. That's why the Bible says Christ is all and he is in all. If this is what I'm crying for, then what I'm saying to God is, Lord, I need Christ. I've got to have Christ and all that comes with him. This is what it means to cry from the depths. This is the evidence of God's grace and mercy and salvation in the heart. Because the natural man doesn't cry like that. The natural man only calls out to God when he gets in circumstances that he can't handle. And then those circumstances change and he doesn't need God anymore. This need never goes away, does it? Does it, child of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ never fails to forgive. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. This is why we cry, and this is to whom we cry. Notice in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And most of the times when we experience fear, it's sinful. It's consequences of our sin. It's when we get afraid, isn't it? But this is this. And fear can be paralyzing, can it? It can be paralyzing. The fear of God is not that way. The fear of God is to worship God. It's just to worship him. It's to bow before him. To just submit to him and trust him and put down, you know, the Lord said that I'm going to make them turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. There was a time when we had our fist raised to heaven and we had the weapons of our own sword and our own spears, our own faith and our own words, and they spoke against God. And now we lay those weapons down because we fear the Lord. And he takes those very weapons and turns them into plowshares and pruning forks. What are those? Those are for planting, aren't they? That's what we're doing. There is forgiveness with thee. Turn with me back just a few pages to the book of Nehemiah. I want you to see this. You have Job before Psalms and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15. There is forgiveness with thee. Here's our hope. There is forgiveness with thee. Not there might be forgiveness with thee. Not if you do your part, there's be forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Look at verse 15. Now, Nehemiah, they've come back from Babylon, and they're reading the law of God, and Nehemiah is reminding the Israelites. They've rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the tabernacle. He's reminding them of how God has been so merciful to them as a nation. And so in verse 15, he says, and he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in and possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but, here's that conjunction again, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Oh, has the Lord given you an abundance of bread, and in your need for other things, said with the Israelites, in a sense, I loathe this light bread? Has the Lord opened up the rivers of grace and mercy, and you find yourself drinking from the broken cisterns of polluted waters in this world? Are we not just like these Israelites? But with the Lord, there's forgiveness. He's ready to pardon. And here's a glorious truth, brethren. Our God is much more ready to pardon than we are to go to Him to be pardoned. If we don't know forgiveness, that's all on us. It's all on us. And I hope, if anything, that the Lord will cause us to cry out of the depths unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear the voice of my supplications. This is what I need. More than all those temporal things in this world, this is what I need. For Lord, if Thou shalt mark iniquity, who shall stand? But, with the Lord there's forgiveness, plenteous mercy, ready to pardon. Forsake us not, His people. Always, always, always there. Psalm 86, verse 5. Romans chapter 8 says, He is as near to us as our lips. Romans 10. I don't know what I said. Romans 10. He's as near to us as our lips. In other words, that's the text where he says, do not say, what can I do to make God come down? Or what can I do to raise Him up from the dead? In other words, what work can I perform in order to make what He did work for me? Perish the thought. For He is as near to thee as thy lips. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, out of the depths I've cried unto thee. This is my need. My greatest need and my greatest joy is to be forgiven. Psalm 86, verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 85, verse 2, Thou hast, past tense, forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. That's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did. So when we cry from the depths and we offer up our supplications, we're saying, Lord, give us Christ. Give us Christ. Verse 5, Psalm 130, I wait upon the Lord. This word wait doesn't mean, I'm just going to go home, go to bed. And, if God's going to save me, He's going to have to do it. And He's going to, He's going to have to do something for me. Yeah, we don't. Waiting is not some sort of fatalistic attitude about salvation. No, it's an eager expectation. It's a hope that does not disappoint. It's a looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting on Him. And he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, is walking and running, is that a do-nothing attitude about salvation? No. I'm fleeing to Christ. Walking after him. Waiting on the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. This is a soul need. And in his word do I hope. What evidence do we have that God can be trusted? If you're a believer, you believe every word of it. Every word of it. And you are resting the hope of your immortal soul on the precious promises that God has made in his word and fulfilled in Christ, the living word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and bore your sins on Calvary's cross and satisfied the justice of God and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. Lord, out of the depths I cry, I wait on the Lord. In his word do I trust, do I hope. Look at verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You had a sick child you've been up with all night long. The doctors tell you they're not sure if he's going to make it. And you're waiting on the Lord. Think, you know, when the light shines out of darkness in the morning, there'll be hope. You cry and you wait all along, all night. Or you're on watch and you're in a war zone and you're in the military and there's bombs bursting all around you and you're waiting for the daylight to come that you might see the light and have some hope. More than they that wait for the morning. As awful as those two examples might be in this world, more than they that wait for the morning, I wait on the Lord. Waiting for the light to shine out of darkness in my heart, coming to Christ. That he would shine the light of his mercy and grace and forgiveness. Look at verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. No lack of sufficiency in his forgiveness, in his grace. You say, well, my sin is awful. No, it's a lot worse than you think it is. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. And verse 8, he shall. Not he's going to try to. Not he will if you do your part. He shall redeem. That word redeem means to purchase. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He purchased us with his precious blood. And he made us his own. He shall redeem Israel. Not all the trees of the forest, but the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord, who cry out for the depths, from the depths, for him, for forgiveness. He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquity. When we think of forgiveness, we think of those things that smite our conscience. Those shameful thoughts and words and acts and things that, well, I love what the Lord says here. Yeah, he's going to forgive you of those. He shall. He has. And all those things that you take no notice of, your iniquities. He knows them. And yet he says, I've separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. He shall save Israel from all their iniquities. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put it in our hearts to cry out, to call, to rest the hope of our immortal soul on the glorious person of thy dear Son and on his accomplished work of redemption at Calvary's cross. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Number 10 in the Spiral Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 10.
We'll sing this a cappella.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the for sinners was completely done. Jesus Christ, Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done.